Welcome again to the Resilience Trumpet, Sunday night with yours truly. How's everybody doing out there in Palatalk land? Good. I'm sure everybody's doing good. Unfortunately, I'm not, guys. I've been sick a lot of the week. I've been in bed the last 3 days. I have some kind of something going on in my stomach. I don't know what's going on. I'm going to go to the doctor tomorrow. I was in bed all day Saturday and all day Friday and most of the day today. And I just got up to put a little something together to share for the night. It's not going to be long. But I didn't want to not come on unless I was dead or in the hospital. So I won't have anything real long tonight. Just a little short exhortation. So if anybody has anything they'd like to share before we get started, please step up, take the mic, share what's on your heart. Anybody have anything that's like to share going on? Oh, wait a minute. Looks like Mama has something. Hang on a second. Thank you.
Hi, everybody. I wanted to share this with all my heart all week. The Lord's been blessing me with these truths. Last week when Daniel spoke about the tabernacle of David, the Lord brought two scripture verses to my remembrance. The one is in Amos 9:11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And the other scripture is in Acts. It's in chapter 15, and the setting of this scripture is there was a man, some men that came and tried to tell the Gentile converts that they had to be circumcised and come under the law. And so Peter stood up against that, and they decided to go to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles and elders there about this. So this is where this setting is.
This is one where Peter said, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So then, after all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Then after this, they held their peace. And then James, this is a scripture the Lord reminded me of. Then James said, "Simeon," or who was Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." And, you know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, Peter stood up and said, "This is what Joel prophesied, that God would pour out all his spirit on all flesh." And he said, this is that. And here James is saying the same thing, that this is that. What Peter's telling us about the Gentiles being opened up to the gospel and about them receiving the Holy Spirit, this is what Amos prophesied about the tabernacle of David being built up again. And Daniel said last week about David bringing the ark back to Mount Zion was a type and shadow of the new covenant. And that's really something to me, because he opened up that ark. The ark represented the presence of God. And he opened up that tent to all Israelites, that they could sing and dance and worship around the ark of the covenant, which was never done before. And when Jesus died on the cross, that thick veil in the temple was rent in two, signifying that the Holy of Holiest was open to all, to whosoever will press in. That veil was rent in two when Jesus died, and that was God beginning to restore the tabernacle of David. What a beautiful plan God has. His plan is so beautiful and so perfect. And you know, when Moses was told to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, and when he was told to put the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant and to put the two cherubims over the mercy seat with their wings spread facing the mercy seat, and God said to him, I will meet you there. Under the wings of the cherubim, I will commune with you. That's what he told Moses. And he said, and I will make the commandments for the children of Israel plain to you there. And that's what God has opened up to us, that under the wings of the cherubims, we can commune with God. You know, years ago, we used to sing a song. I'm not going to sing it, but it was words were about, I will meet with you under the wings of the cherubim, and I will commune with you there. And this is so wonderful that whosoever will can press into that. It's up to us if we want to press in. And just as Jesus, John the Baptist said Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit, he introduced us to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, we press on in the holy place and press toward the golden altar of incense. The Holy Spirit introduces us to the Father in the Holy of Holies. And we can commune with him under the wings of the cherubim. What a wonderful, glorious opportunity we have. And you know, because God is no respecter of person, it's a whosoever will the whole way through, I believe with all my heart. He's no respecter of persons. It's up to us to make the choice where we want to walk with God. And we can press in. We can press into the golden altar of incense and allow the Holy Spirit to introduce us to the Father. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Okay. Amen. Thank you, Sister Annabelle. Good word. Hey, anybody else have anything you'd like to share right off the bat here? Anything's on your heart? Well, you want to do a couple songs quick before we start off here? This is an old one coming out of the community movement, communal movement. Body life, movement, whatever you want to call it. I'm trying to sing these songs tonight. It kind of hurts for me to sing them because you use your stomach. But see how it goes. Come on, brother, and walk with me. I need you, and you need me. This road of life I see, God's great plan of harmony. So come on, sister, and walk with me. I need you, and you need me. This road of life I see, God's great plan of harmony. Come on, family, and walk with me. I need you, and you need me. Down this road life I see, God's great plan of harmony. Come on, brother, and walk with me. I need you, and you need me. Down this road of life I see, God's great plan of harmony. Come on, sister, and walk with me. I need you, I see God's great plan of harmony. Come on, family, and walk with me. I need you, and you need me. Down this road of life I see God's great plan of harmony. Come on, brother, and walk with me. I need you, and you need me. Down this road of life I see God's great plan of harmony. This is a couple of them we sing together sometimes. Short ditties. I will abide in thee, thou art the way. I will abide in thee, thou art the truth. I will abide in thee, thou art the life. With all of my heart, with all of my soul, I will abide. I will abide in thee, thou art the way. I will abide in thee, thou art the truth. I will abide in thee, thou art the life. With all of my heart and all of my soul, I will abide. I will abide in thee, thou art the way. I will abide in thee, thou art the truth. I will abide in thee, thou art the life. With all of my heart, with all of my soul, I will abide. Sorry about that. I will abide in thee, thou art the way. I will abide in thee, thou art the truth. I will abide in thee, thou art the light. With all of my heart, with all of my soul, I will abide. Up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants will be there, our way to hinder, our God will surely give the victory. We are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants will be there, our way to hinder, our God will surely give the victory. We are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants will be there, our way to hinder, our God will surely give the victory. Go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants will be there, our way to hinder, the Lord will surely give the victory. Okay, anybody else have anything you'd like to share before we start, or anything on your heart? Well, like I said, I didn't get a chance to do anything this week. I did start something on Thursday evening. I started a teaching, and I only got about 2 pages done now. I didn't get very far, and then Friday I was sick. So I just came today out of bed and put a little exhortation together, just something to share, nothing new, nothing deep, just something to exhort you guys since you took the time and trouble to come here tonight, just give you a little exhortation, encouragement. And it has to do with something I heard the other day, I don't know, the other week. I can't remember how long ago it was now. Some teacher was, he was a teaching about coming out of Babylon. And he was saying that God's really starting to divide the sheep from the goats. You know, he's really starting to bring people out of Babylon. That's how he's dividing the sheep from the goats. And of course, the focus on this guy's ministry is, you know, getting people to leave the church system. In his mind, the true sheep are being called out of Babylon, and it's the goats who are going to end up staying in Babylon, staying in that system. He believes it's the last days movement of believers, and it's God calling people out of the churches, and that's going to be his true people, his true remnant, his true church. And he believes he's a central part of that movement. And of course, you know, everyone has their own idea of what Babylon is or what it consists of, but for this particular teacher, Babylon is first and foremost, you know, the whole clergy laity system, the denominational system, and all the things that are necessary to support that system, especially the money, tithings, offerings, and all that kind of stuff, ministries, clergy laity thing, all that. And he runs a discernment site, website, where he exposes today's false teachers and prophets and the pulpit pimps and all those people who fleece the sheep of their money. Then, of course, now he has no problem partnering with and advocating the teachings of other, quote, discernment ministry types to do the same thing, even though most of them are still very much a part of that Babylonian system. He doesn't mind partnering with them. I guess he thinks they're going to come out some of these days. I don't know. But I look at this guy and I can't help think but how dumb Christians, God's people are, because we just keep doing the same thing over and over again. We keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. And, you know, aside from all the double talk and hypocrisy this particular ministry walks in, his fundamental error is a very common one, very common, and with people come out of the system. In this regard, he thinks that all it takes to be one of the Lord's true sheep these days is that you come out of that religious system. All it takes to be one of God's true sheep is that you stop attending the church, denominational church, the ecclesiastical church, you know, something set up like that. You stop tithing, you stop supporting the system, and you stop being taught and fed by the men who are leading that thing instead of by God. Start being taught by God, okay? And so he's got a pretty convincing setup there going, or I could say seducing, depending on which side of the fence you're on. He's constantly pointing out the flaws of the religious system. He's constantly exposing the charlatans who run that system. And then he preaches that all of God's true sheep will eventually come out of that system. And then he offers people a place to come to fellowship that supposedly has none of those evils of the system. So he's drawing people out of the system to himself. And I've seen this kind of thing before. And I've seen how it ends up for many people. And it isn't pretty. First of all, it's not enough to leave the church system in order to be one of God's elect, or true sheep, or whatever you want to call yourself, okay? Babylon isn't simply an external religious system like Roman Catholicism, or Mormonism, or Protestantism, or even Charismania. It's something like that you can just walk away from. Babylon is much more than a religious structure based on a clergy-laity principle. It's much more than a religious structure that places itself between you and the Lord. Okay, at its very heart, Babylon is religious confusion. Religious confusion. And it's that confusion is just as much doctrinal as it is structural. As a matter of fact, the structure comes from the confusion. The structure of the church is produced by the religious confusion people walk in. The structure, all these structures, are the product of religious doctrinal confusion. So removing ourselves from the external structures of all these different religious systems, that is a necessary first step, very necessary first step. But it's only the first step. It's only the first step. We have a long way to go before all the doctrinal confusion we've walked in our whole lives, which we were taught by the leaders of that system, begins to get cleared away and is eventually replaced by the pure truth of God's Word. Now, the teacher I was just talking about, he thinks he's pioneering some great end-time movement, or at least he sees himself as one of the pioneers of this great end-time move of God, you know, which has to do with calling people out of Babylon. But his whole view of what's going on right now is based on ignorance of past church history and his own pride. And I've tried personally to explain to this particular one, this particular person, the difference between what he's now witnessing and involved in, and a real move of the Spirit with regards to people leaving that system. But he's so much under the influence of fundamentalists, the fundamentalist mentality, and their view of church history, he's just utterly incapable of seeing the truth. I tried, it doesn't work. Now, I wasn't around when God originally moved on huge chunks and segments of the church back in the 50s and 60s to leave that system. I was just being born then. But I was around to see many of those same people get siphoned off into many personal deceptions and get into little groups and cliques that became cults and so forth many years after they had already come out. Okay, so I've talked to people who were part of that movement back in the 50s. I've even talked to a few of the leaders. They're still alive. They were still around. They've been still around. They're part of that. And I've done a lot of research, a lot of research on it, more than all these so-called discernment ministries put together, okay? And I can tell you that there's a big difference between what's happening now and what happened back then, what happened in the 50s and 60s, with the exodus out of that then, okay? There's two exodus happening now. There was one in the 50s and 60s, a big exodus of the church, out of the church, and there's an exodus happening right now. But the two very different exoduses based on two very different things, okay? And people who don't know what happened then or are misinformed about what happened then and only get the fundamental slant about what happened then, they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand what's happening then. They don't understand what's happening now. And they don't understand the difference. Now, like I said, I wasn't around when this whole thing started in the 50s and 60s, but I was around as I grew up to meet people and see people who came out and then years later ended up snookered off on different deceptions and different cults and different movements that were wrong. But at that time, when this first started happening, what was going on was God was restoring some vital truths to his people that had been really lost, basically lost. And one of the truths he was restoring at that time was the possibility of going on to perfection or coming to the fullness of Christ in this life. Okay, until then, the whole thing was you go to heaven. We'll get perfected after we reach heaven. That was the message. I mean, from beginning to end, from start to finish, from east to west coast, up, down, doesn't matter where you went, that was the message. We'll reach perfection. We'll reach the goal of salvation after we reach paradise. That's when we get it. And one of the things God was doing at that time in the 50s and 60s was start showing people that's a lie. It's possible to come to perfection in this life as God's will. Another truth that was being brought forth at that time was that salvation is not about making it to paradise based on what you believe, but rather salvation is all about having the life of Christ forth in us and change us in this life, so we'll be fit to dwell with Jesus in the next life. See, many people are not going to be fit to dwell with at least Jesus when they go to heaven. They're not going to be fit to dwell with him. I don't know if God's going to make them fit or not, but I wouldn't bet my bottom dollar on it. You know, I wouldn't bet my eternity on it that if you're not fit to see Jesus now, dwell with him now, I wouldn't bet a whole lot that you're going to be fit then. He's going to make you fit then. Maybe he will. I'm not saying he won't, but how do you know he will? You know, if we're not ready to pay the price to come forth in his image now, where's the guarantee that we're going to come forth as image then, later, in paradise? Okay, so God, one of the things God was doing was moving that mindset that we're going to get it all in paradise once we get there, and that, no, God wants to do a work here, now, to prepare us for paradise. So when we get to paradise, we're fit to live in paradise, and we don't turn paradise into hell all over again. We don't turn the Garden of Eden into a damnation all over again, okay? So that's one another truth he was bringing out at that time. Change us now so we'll be fit to dwell with Jesus, you know, then. The error of the pre-tribulation rapture, that whole escape mentality. We got to escape because God can't protect us. We got to escape because God's going to turn the world over to the devil and the Antichrist. And if we stay here, the Antichrist will kill us or God's judgment is going to kill us. We, you know, we just got to get out of here. That whole thing, that whole concept was shown to be an error. And God started removing a veil around that thing. And people started seeing how that was a lie. And they started seeing that God has a purpose for his people during tribulation. They're not just going to be hiding in a corner somewhere. They're going to be doing things in tribulation for God. They have a ministry of tribulation. You know, and what that ministry is can be debated, you know, but God starts showing them that it's not this escape thing. You know, he has something for us to do all the way up to the end, all the way clearly going into the kingdom. You know, some of us are going to die martyrs' death, some of us aren't, some of us are going to be doing other things, you know. But so that whole thing, that whole pre-tribulation escape mentality began to be torn down. Another thing came forth at that time was the message of death to self and how important dying to self is if we're going to reach perfection in this life, if we're going to be made like Jesus in this life. That was also restored at that time. The reality that Christ is not just the person, Jesus Christ, but that Christ is also a corporate man, a completely new human race of Christ-filled men with Jesus as the head and his anointed body, his anointed ones as the body. Okay, that was also restored at that time. Other truths that were restored included functioning things like laying on of hands for healing, different things, for healing, for sending people out to do work, laying on hands. Personal prophecy. That is, one person gives a prophecy over somebody else. They feel the Lord's given a word to speak over somebody. Personal prophecy. A lay thing rose up where the laymen in the churches were given just as much authority as the people who started the movement. You know, lay leadership. And each member was considered just as important as any other member. You know, each member was given the opportunity to exercise their gifts, whatever God told them to do in the assembly, including preaching, including teaching, including laying them on the hands, you know, including personal prophecy, all these things God was bringing out. Also, another thing that they felt God was restoring at that time was the ministry of the apostle and the prophet. And again, you know, until this time, the church system only recognized the ministry of the evangelist and the teacher and the preacher. The ministry of the apostle and the prophet, which are in that same list in Ephesians chapter 4, okay, they're all listed together, but they said those two, the apostle and the prophet, supposedly terminated when the canon of Scripture was completed. It's the same basic idea, the same basic argument that the cessationists use, the ones who deny the baptism, when they say the baptism of the Holy Spirit was terminated when the canon of Scripture was closed. Okay? Since the canon of Scripture is closed, we don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in these people's minds, we don't need apostles or prophets because we now have the Scripture. Of course, we still need pastors and teachers and preachers and all that, but that, you know. So anyway, the whole idea that this thing where they broke up that ministry that's listed there in Ephesians and just did away with two of them for no real reason, that began to be challenged in their minds. They thought it wasn't scriptural. It was just a man-made presupposition, a man-made doctrine based on man-made opinions and theory. Okay, another concept that came forth at that point was called body life or communal living. That was restored. Many people came out of the churches, started their own little communities, three or four families or even bigger ones. They all started living in community. And that was another thing that was restored. And all these things were being restored, okay? And all these brethren were experiencing them. They'd go into their denominational churches, and they would testify of what God was doing and how he was moving among their midst, the little meetings they were having. And they would try to bring what they were experiencing and the truths that they were learning into the system, into the denominational churches. But see, everything they were experiencing at that time, everything that God was giving them, restoring at that time, it was a direct threat to that whole system. It was a threat to the structure of the system. It was a threat to the sacred cow doctrines the system was built on. And it was a threat to the authoritarian rule of the leaders of that system. Okay, so not surprisingly, the churches wanted nothing to do with all this. All right? So the brethren who experienced these things and were caught up in this move of the Spirit had only two choices. They could renounce what they were seeing and hearing and experiencing and stay away from it and just continue on the church and like nothing happened. Or they could leave the churches. And of course, the choice for most of them was simple. They left the church system in droves. This is the 50s and 60s. Thousands and thousands and thousands of them. Chunks of them on the East Coast and the West Coast, down south. They just came out of the church system. Most of them came out of the Pentecostal churches like the Assembly of God. They just started forming their own little cliques and groups and families and everything else. Whatever they did, they were flowing in different things and for a couple of years there. And then the Assemblies of God Canada, they officially denounced it. The whole thing is a heresy, labeled it a religious cult. And then soon the Assemblies of God USA followed suit. And you all know what I'm talking about now is the Latter Rain. And you ought to read the actual documents sometime of the Assemblies of God where they denounced this thing called a cult. Because you won't find anything in them that even remotely looks like the stuff you find on these fundamentalist discernment websites. You know, all this man-child stuff and manifest sons of God doctrine and all the weird perversions and the strange doctrines that came out of that movement that didn't come out of that movement at the very beginning. And they weren't even present when the Assemblies denounced them. Okay, hadn't even got to that point when the Assemblies denounced that whole movement. So you can look at all these fundamentalist websites. All they do is they focus exclusively on all the error and all the bizarre things that came out of that movement. But That wasn't why the Assemblies of God denounced him and called it a cult. Those things weren't even there at that time. They weren't there at the very beginning. During the first 18 months, a lot of the stuff that came forth was pure. It was God was doing it. God was restoring scriptural truths, scriptural experiences, okay, to the people. And they tried to show it to the church, and the church first rejected it, and the church called it a lie. And the areas these self-righteous discernment ministries keep focusing on, they came in as different leaders and different streams who made up that movement began to try and flesh out the original revelations and flesh out the original experiences and try to explain them and where they're going and all the original thing. They tried to add to it. They tried to explain it and make it a doctrine, make it a theology. Okay, when they tried to do that, they started adding a bunch of stuff and they started getting wrong things, wrong ideas, wrong interpretations, wrong slants. And all kinds of strange, weird doctrines came forth. And that's what it's known for. The latter rain is known for all the strange, weird stuff that came out of it. But it's not known for anything right that came out of it, because you never read about anything that's right that came out of it, because nobody thinks there is anything right that came out of it. The only thing that's ever printed about it is all the wrong stuff. All the right stuff is totally ignored and swept under the carpet, and it's never discussed. Just like if you go out and read church history, most of the time, everything you're going to read, it comes from Catholic, Roman, Catholic sources. And in Roman Catholic, people like the Huguenots and the Waldenses and all these people lived out to the side of the church system in the 1200s, 1100s, and all these, the Greek, they were called brethren, all these people, they're labeled heretics. And there's assigned all kinds of bizarre doctrines to them and bad experiences, and people are doing blasphemous things. But that's Roman, that's the Roman Catholicism's picture of people who aren't conforming to their system, okay? You read the true history of the Waldenses and the Huguenots and those kinds of people who are outside the system. It has nothing to do with reality. All that garbage that Roman Catholic church history books print. Nothing to do with reality. Those people were true Christians. They were carrying a torch of true Christianity from the first century. But see, they were maligned and labeled and hounded to death by the system that controlled the printing presses, had control of all the knowledge, had all the political control. And so you read about the Huguenots and the Waldenses and they're heretics. They're flaming heretics. But in real life, they weren't. They were true saints. It's the same thing here with the latter rain. What you all you ever read is the garbage came out of the thing, that when it went off course, when it went out, out of bounds. You never hear anything that was right about it, because the people who are writing their stuff about it and doing all the writing about it and control the media about it, they have an agenda to push. It's a fundamentalist agenda. And it's against anything that's spiritual, all right? Against anything that's spiritual. So anyway, if you read the, you ought to read the actual documents sometimes. If you're ever interested in this kind of thing, you ought to go to Assemblies of God, get online and read the actual documents of where they actually wrote out and denounced, why they denounced the latter rain, what the problem with the latter rain people was. And you're not going to find anything you find on those fundamentalist websites. All right? When the Assemblies of God denounced the latter rain movement as a religious cult, it was over the following issues. The laying on of hands, personal prophecy, the acceptance of apostles and prophets as valid church ministries, and giving too much authority to the laity. That was their problem with the Latter Rain movement at the beginning. When they denounced them and denounced them, that was the problem with them. It had nothing to do with this man-child stuff or anything to do with the manifest sons of God doctrine, nothing to do with dominionism or anything like that. Okay? You might also be interested to know that the Assemblies of God also denounced Brother Stanley Frodsham for two of the same reasons. Anybody ever heard of Stanley Frodsham? They denounced him for his belief in the laying on of hands and a personal prophecy. It's comical because I see a lot of these fundamentalist websites, these discernment ministries, once in a while you'll see them post something by Frodsham. Like 6 months ago, there was a big thing going around, one of Frodsham's predictions, prophecies, or whatever about the end times, how ministers are going to gain the people's confidence by coming out and starting with a true ministry, giving a true word, having a true life, and all of a sudden they're going to see all the people, because after they get their confidence, they're going to go off, all the people are going to, I don't know if anybody's ever seen that. Once in a while, every once in a while, something Stanley wrote or preached about will pop up on these websites, and these people don't even know that he was condemned as a heretic like the rest of the Latter Rain people, because he believed in laying on of hands and personal prophecy. The Assemblies of God denounced him, excommunicate him, just like they did David Wilkerson, about 10 years ago or so. All right? So I wouldn't put too much stock in an organization that denounces people like Assemblies of God because of who they denounced. They didn't just denounce crazy people. They denounced true saints also when they don't like what they're saying. All right? True Christians, we don't like what they're saying. But anyway, now, it's interesting because now the ones who denounced the Latter Rain movement as a heresy, religious cult, because they're accepting things that were spiritual at that time. At that time, they were spiritual. Now, 50 years later, these very same people, the servants of God, are accepting many aspects of that thing which went off and which became very unscriptural, you know, like these revivals and dominionism, okay? The assemblies of God is riddled with dominionism and with false revivals. And I believe that's a justice of God because, see, back then, they denounced God's moving when it was pure. They denounced it before that chance to even go off, and they called it evil. So he has turned them over now to some of the very impure things that eventually came out of that movement, right? Which is the revivals, false revivals are filled with demons and the occultic spirit and dominionism. Now, let me get back to my point. I don't want to ramble on here. See, at that time, God's people were leaving the church system in droves because they had received a higher vision and a deeper experience in Christ. They weren't a bunch of elitists who were mad at the system, who were mad at their pastors, who were troublemakers, and they just decided to leave the church. Okay? They're not elitists, as there's so many people accuse about. Because they tried, the first thing they tried to do when God showed them these truths was he tried to introduce them into the system. They brought it to the pastors, they brought it to the brothers, they brought it to the elders. Said, look, this is what God's saying to us. This is what we're experiencing. You need to open your hearts. Will you open your hearts and let the Spirit move in this church? And no way. Okay? So their first motive and their first desire was to bring it into the church, to share it with everyone around them. That's not the tactic. That's not the manifestation of an elitist. Okay, elitists, they hide things. They keep it secret. They keep it to themselves. They don't share it. You know, they don't want to share it. They don't want you to have it. They want to keep it. The problem was there's no room in the system for that kind of truth. There still isn't. There wasn't then. There isn't now. No room in the system for that kind of truth. So they had to come out. If they wanted to follow the vision God was giving them, if they wanted to follow that deeper understanding of God's purposes, the higher revelation he was giving them, and the deeper union he was providing with them, they had to come out and follow him outside the camp, okay? The thing that brought them out was truth, was revelation, was a restoration of truth in God's purposes. You know, God started showing them things which their brethren in the system could not and still will not receive. Okay, now today, the situation is not the same at all.